The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Thank you for joining us here on the Frank Sontag Show. As we begin this hour, I would be very remiss if I didn't quickly say congratulations to the Dodgers. For all you Dodger fans out there, 32 years later, congrats to the gang. I hope next week to maybe have Clayton Kershaw on the program. I've also reached out to Justin Turner, but we will see. Today is today. And our impact segment is always 20-plus minutes of uninterrupted dialogue and discussion. And I am grateful to say my next guest used to be a regular on this program, and somehow, some way, on my end, I became somewhat negligent in reaching out to him, got overwhelmed with the show, and noticed on Facebook he posted a powerful article. He writes for the local Santa Clarita Signal called Why We Disagree. He is also senior pastor of Grace Baptist Church in the same area in Santa Clarita. Pastor David Haig, welcome back to the Frank Sontag Show. David, how are you?
Frank, I'm great, man, and no apologies necessary. You know, I just love being with you and helping benefit you and your show and your audience, and anything I can do to advance the kingdom of God, I'm up for. But I'm not a super personality, so don't worry about not having me on.
And you've always taken that position. When I used to be a regular, and you would always say, thank you, but it's not like I'm really seeking somehow a higher profile at all. You just want to preach God's word and be accurate in how we are called to follow the Bible. And that's mostly, and the main reason why I reached out to you on this piece you write for the Signal. And point of clarification, you write for the Signal weekly or monthly?
Weekly. It comes out, it's the Sunday edition, but it comes out on Saturday because they put out a Saturday-Sunday weekender. And so it's always comes out on Saturday. It's the last page of a kind of a glossy weekender magazine that they do. Yeah, I've been doing it for almost 10 years now, weekly.
And for those listening on K-Praise in San Diego, obviously they may or may not know of Santa Clarita, but those of us in Los Angeles, we know that area well. How many communities still have like a local paper, if you will? It's very rare.
Yeah, I think the Signal here is one that has been around for a long time. I think because we're kind of an isolated community away from some of the Los Angeles county sprawl, we still have a bit of a small town feel. And there's still communities here that take pride in being their little community. You got Saugus, you know, you've got Canyon Country and Valencia, and we're all actually part of one city, Santa Clarita. And the Signal does a good job, I think, of covering local stuff, which, you know, it's easy to get national news. It's even easy online to get, you know, state news. But exactly, you know, what's happening in our community, who's running for school board and all those kinds of things, you really need the local voice. And Santa Clarita Signal gives that to us.
David Haig is my guest. So you've written a piece that not only speaks directly to the local community of Santa Clarita, but our country and the world for that matter, in terms of why we disagree. Talk a bit about, well, what's the headline mean, why we disagree? Tell us more about what you wrote.
Well, I think if anybody's been watching the national scene and even the local scene, there's a sense in our dialogue and our public dialogue that if you don't agree, you're dangerous. If you don't agree with the moral movement that is undoing marriage as an institution, that is undoing gender as it's always been scientifically known, that is somehow undoing the sanctity of life simply because somebody wants to choose to kill their infant in their womb. If you disagree with that, you're looked at as a Neanderthal. And not only out of touch, but dangerous. And so it just dawned on me one day that, wait a minute, I'm going to tell you why we disagree. We disagree with what's going on in terms of, you know, 70 different genders. We disagree with abortion. And we are going to continue to disagree and do so persistently because our worldview is based on a biblical understanding of truth and life. And guess what? It's based, it's congruent with natural law. I mean, just take gender for a minute. When somebody has a baby, the first question anybody asks is, what was it? Or somebody gets pregnant and you ask, oh, well, do you know if it's going to be a boy or a girl? I was just reading an article about Emily Rostikowski or whatever her name is. She's a model.
I've got it right. I've got it right in front of me. Yes, continue.
Yeah, I mean, somebody asked her, do you know the gender of your child? And she said, well, we won't know the gender of our child until that child is 18 and tells us what their gender is. Mm-hmm. And I just looked at that and I go, are we really a nation that's going to sit back and go, well, good for you? Or are we going to say the emperor has no clothes here? Mm-hmm. This is absolutely absurd. You know, it's interesting, doubly interesting to me that a nation that has taken the evolutionary mindset with regard to the fact that everybody is here because of some physical processes, not a creator, that they fly in the face of that same science when they say, well, the human genome can have 70 different genders depending on what you really want. No, the fact is we all have the same human genome, and there are only two genders, period, end of story. So I just got tired one day of being told by news reporters and other people that, oh, because you're out of sync, you're dangerous. And I'm going to go, wait a minute. If you believe in the First Amendment, I'm going to express my opinion. And we Christians are going to kindly, righteously, but courageously and vociferously, we are going to disagree, and we're going to do so persistently.
If there is ever one of many examples of what you say, at least from my perspective, and I'd love to hear your take, it's recently with the nomination, and now she is in the Supreme Court, Amy Coney Barrett, with, again, many people saying she's so dangerous. I saw videos of people, young women, crying as if somehow, and we hear terminology, existential threat, all of this fear-based stuff, but really, Amy Coney Barrett, she's a danger to the country?
Yeah, and this, again, this is just underscoring the lengths to which we have imbibed absurdity. You know, why is anybody a danger? They're a danger if they have acted dangerously in the past or if they are making dangerous threats. Obviously, all Amy Coney Barrett has done is said, I am going to understand the Constitution as an originalist, which, by the way, Frank, you and I are biblical originalists.
Yep.
We say the book of Romans means what it meant when Paul wrote it. We need to understand it as his thorough intent and how his readers understood it. That's how we're going to interpret it. And she says, that's what I'm doing with the Constitution. I'm going to interpret it in a way that its founders meant it to be understood at the time that they wrote it. How is that dangerous? And this just shows the 180-degree shift that our nation has taken, given this kind of liberal, progressive idea that really we've lost the concept of absolute truth. There are many in our world who would say the Constitution means what we want it to mean now. Well, as soon as you go down that road, you end up with things like 70 genders. You end up with same-sex being called marriages. You even end up with a pope who says, you know, I think it's okay for same-sex civil unions. These people are loved by God. And I'm not saying they're not loved by God, but they're certainly living at cross purposes to his creative ordinance.
Pastor David Hague is my guest. His new column, weekly written at the Santa Clarita Valley Signal, is called Why We Disagree. Now, I want to ask this question with as much sensitivity as possible. We are definitely, you and I will at least agree, we're living in times where it seems like things are shifting rapidly. And when you say something like, we believe in natural law, we believe in gender, male and female, we believe in marriage between a man and a woman, you start hearing words thrown at us like you're hateful. This is hate speech.
Yeah. Well, yeah, I mean, the whole term, if you don't believe in the, if you don't believe that the same-sex lifestyle is appropriate and good, then you are homophobic. And as someone who knows, you know, Latin and Greek, phobos is the Greek word for fear. And, you know, someone said, smarter than me a long time ago, said, if you control the vocabulary, you win the argument. We're not fearful. Just because I believe that homosexuality is an aberrant lifestyle, because the Bible tells me that it is, and I'm a Bible guy, that doesn't mean I fear them. I mean, whoever came up with that really won the dialogue. So we're not afraid of them. I am afraid of what a society becomes, according to Romans 1, when they not only don't recognize that homosexuality, homosexual activity is a great sin, but they begin not only to allow it, but to applaud it. And that's where we are. I'm not a hateful person. But again, it triggers something in me when I am told that to oppose something is to hate it. So, for instance, if I happen to oppose the Tampa Bay Rays because I'm a Dodger fan, does that mean that I hate the Rays? Right. No, actually, I think some of their players are great players. I admired their plucky spirit as they kept coming back. They beat the Yankees. I was excited for that. And so in certain contexts, you can oppose something without hating it. But when it comes to the liberal agenda, they have already, you know, declared the vocabulary as such that to oppose us is to hate us. And then it's one more step. To hate us means that you should be annihilated. You should be not allowed to be on the Supreme Court if you're one of the great, you know, scholars from Notre Dame Law School, one of the most educated and efficient legal scholars that's ever been nominated. But they want to endure, and now they're saying, we're going to remember this,
yeah,
and you're going to pay for it.
Yeah.
We are going to come back with punitive damages because you dared to put someone on the court when you had a Republican president and a Republican Senate. So, I mean, it's just topsy-turvy, Frank. You know that.
And basically, since the beginning of human history, culture has gone with natural law. People,
right.
We've not even questioned these things. So let's get a little deeper, if we will. So there are some, if you will, questioning this. We've always had a level of disagreement in society. We've got a First Amendment we still adhere to. But I ask, as a pastor, for you, how did we get here? Is this something that is tantamount to something new? Or is this, we go back 2,000 years, this is just, we're living in a fallen world, this is an example of sin yet again. What's really going on here? Is this anything new under the sun, if you will?
Well, yeah. I mean, yes and no. I mean, you come to Genesis chapter 3, and Adam and Eve have sinned, and the first pronouncement that God makes is that he's going to put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And those are just symbolic representations of there's going to be two kinds of people down through history. Those who want to honor God as the creator and live in alignment with his ways and his words, and those who don't. And so there's this enmity from the very beginning. And it's an enmity that's seen initially in Cain and Abel. You know, how bad was Adam and Eve's sin? Well, so bad that a brother would kill his brother.
Mm-hmm.
And then you go down the line and you have the enmity between Jacob and Esau. And you have it between the two halves of Israel when Israel and Judah break apart. You have between Israel and the nations. Right now you have between the true church, the believers, and those who want to push, you know, the anti-theistic culture. You have it between those who believe in creation and a creator God who is not impersonal, is not an impersonal force, but he's actually entered into our world in the person of Jesus Christ, his son, who comes and says sin is real, judgment is just, but you can escape it by, you know, entrusting your life to me on the basis of faith, and God the Father will accept my death and my righteousness as though it were yours. And all of that boils down into ethics. And ethics are the, you know, that's the way we decide what is right and how we'll live. And so what happens when you live in a world where several people do, most people don't have an ethical system that includes a creator God, then it's all about power. And that's what we're seeing now. It's all about power. Our political system has devolved from a system that helped those who really wanted to serve the public get into places of authority and power. It's devolved into, we're going to get power at whatever means we can. And when we get it, we're going to use it to push our biblical or our worldview. So whenever you have a clash of worldviews, it's going to exacerbate the fact that who's ever in power is going to squash the opponents. And that's where we've become. This whole idea of this cancel culture is just, it's another pandemic, not only here but around the world, but it's gotten here to the United States, that if you are on the wrong side of those who are in power, you're going to get squashed. You're going to get fired. There are people in Hollywood who will never be cast anymore because they dared to have a conservative social ethic. I mean, it's rampant, and you know it. You know it in your business, Frank.
Is there an important discussion to be had? I don't want to over-spiritualize this, but the implications of spiritual warfare, when we talk about the change in culture, I oftentimes say on my program, where are those that are God-fearing people? Even in the church, we're maybe more afraid of a pandemic than we are of God.
Absolutely. You're not going to like my answer. Most of your listeners won't like my answer. But what I think we're really seeing is God trying to get the church to remember what it really means to be the church. Mm-hmm. Now, I know I wrote this article. I put it in the paper because I've been writing it a lot. It has a very limited audience. I posted it on my Facebook, which probably was a mistake, because I really am trying to show our little community that the church can think and that we're holding to a biblical worldview.
Yeah.
What the church needs to remember is that the power of God into salvation is gospel, not government. And I really think we have been seduced by power, and now we want to elect the people that we think are going to, you know, legislate morality. And if there's one thing you learn by reading the Bible, is that you can't legislate morality. God did it with the Ten Commandments, and the children of Israel were cyclically unfaithful over and over and over and over. Why? Because by ourselves, we'll never live civilly. We'll never love our neighbors, because we are driven to division. But in Christ, we can learn to love. In Christ, we can love one another as Christ loves us. And so the church has to get back to seeing that our real power is in the gospel of Jesus Christ and lives that live it out. But we undermine our gospel when our lives are primarily directed at electoral power or position, those kinds of things. That's probably not a popular message, but we need to live more gospel. We need to live more, you know, sola scriptura. Right now, I think the church is being divided because we say we believe scripture alone, and here I'm going to get in big trouble, but I see too many churches that are saying, no, we value the U.S. Constitution. We value the fact that there can be no law enacted that will in any way stifle the free exercise of religion. And so we're going to open, and we're not going to wear masks, and we're going to do all this stuff. And my retort is, I can still obey Titus 3:1, which says I'm to submit to the leaders and the authorities, to be obedient and ready for every good work, because as of now, there's nothing that Governor Newsom is demanding that if I obey it, I am transgressing God's law. Well, one thing, he said, don't sing. I say we're commanded to sing, Colossians 3:16. We're going to sing. But you know what? You don't have to meet inside a building to be a church. And right now, we've got people who are saying, but he's encroaching too far on my civil rights. Well, we've got to once again, and this is hugely controversial about what I'm about to say, is we've got to live up to the fact that the Bible has more authority over us and should direct our passion more regularly and consistently and courageously than even the U.S. Constitution. Mm-hmm. I can't argue on the basis of the Constitution if in doing so I am going against what the Bible tells me to do, to remain submissive to my government.
Pastor David Haig is my guest. We've got a few moments left. I've got about 18 questions going through my mind. Part of me wants to bite on what you just said, but I think for the I think for the case of intention and topic, I think it would be much more in my integrity to circle back and ask this one about not only the state of culture, but this idea of the church. And let me try it this way, and I don't know if you even have an answer. My humble opinion on the coronavirus and what's happened in the church, I'm not a pastor, I don't have a church, but it seems like some things have really been shaken out here. And it causes me to wonder, okay, the model of the church before, the Western church, I'm talking specifically about, versus the church as a whole internationally, is part of what has occurred, and you've alluded to this idea of where are we, do we really understand Scripture, are we seeing maybe in part the old model in the West, let's just say we can do better? And let me ask it in a completely different way if that sound kind of convoluted. I've been watching a series, and recently, I don't know if you know who K.P. Yohanan is. He's the founder of Gospel.
Oh, K.P. Yohanan.
Yep.
I've been a fan of his forever on his mission books. And, I mean, yeah, he's been right on for 15, 20 years, but people are just rediscovering him.
So he's a good friend. I talked to him over the weekend. He, Francis Chan, and the Bible Answer Man, they've been sitting down and doing these videos on YouTube. And KP and I had a conversation about the Western church. I don't need to get really deep into it here, but here's the point. In the West, we've got a model of the church, and yet you go to another part of the world, and people know when they submit and they give their lives to the Lord, they may not live through the day. So is
right.
Part of the challenge to us here in the West recognizing we have all of this, at least up until recently, comfort and freedoms, and so we get kind of lazy. I don't have time until recently. I don't have time to read the Bible, David. I'm up and working, and yet here we are facing whatever this is. God's doing something here. So I would say maybe you can share from a pastoral perspective your view, all the people that profess faith in Christ right now, how we can continue to navigate through this, and maybe how we can get deeper in the Word and understand God has a purpose and a plan even for what's going on now.
Yeah, I would go back in history to just before, you know, the Second World War, when Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Lutheran pastor, who I don't accept all of his theology, but, you know, what he did is he said, you know, there's a cost to discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
And when Jesus said in Luke 9:23 that if you're going to come after me, you got to deny yourself. What does that mean? It means you deny that in and of yourself you can navigate your own life, that in and of yourself you have the power to deal with the adversity that's going to come. And you have to take up your cross, and you're going to follow Christ. And what we find is that in America, guys like me, pastors, we have made it so easy to follow Christ, now get this, at a distance.
Yep, wow.
Yeah, I'm following Christ. He's like 2 miles up there, and I haven't seen him for a while, and I really don't know what he's thinking. Yeah, but I'm following him. No, we're supposed to deny ourselves. I find a lot of people today, they say that up to 35% of churchgoers aren't going to come back to church. And part of it is we've made it so comfortable for them to sit on their couch with their waffles and watch it. And so we've got to say, you know what? If you're following Christ, then you're going to be part of a body. You're going to see it as a family. We need to lift the bar. We need to raise the bar of what it means to truly be passionate and to delight in Jesus Christ. Paul said, you know what? I've been crucified with Christ, and I don't live anymore. But the life that I do live, I live by faith, because it's Christ who's living in me. We've got to get back to this. And I know we pastors have been saying it, and what happens is people don't have to believe it because they live in Southern California comfort.
Yep.
Everything's fine. But then the pandemic hits, and it is causing us to get back to the basics of what does it mean to be a church? What does it mean to worship? Do you have to have fancy screens and indoors? And, I mean, I'd rather we did, but perhaps we need to understand if we sit on the grass and it's cold and all we have is the Bible and each other, maybe we're actually getting closer to what Jesus wants from us.
Yeah, amen. Pastor David Haig is senior pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Santa Clarita. GraceBaptist.org is their website. And David writes weekly for the Santa Clarita Valley Signal. SignalCV.com is that website. His piece recently is entitled Why We Disagree. It is thought-provoking, alludes to the importance of a biblical worldview. You would definitely benefit from going online to SignalCV or DavidHaig.com as well. You said the article was posted on your website as well?
Right, DavidWHaig.com.
Brother, it's good to hear your voice.
Great to hear you, Frank. Love to catch up sometime off the air, find out how your son is doing in particular and your wife and everybody. So let's catch up when you get time.
We will do that. And thank you for today, and I love you dearly.
I love you too, Frank. Thanks.
All right. We will continue in a moment. Last night, something occurred on television, an interview. I've got emails from people saying, are you going to bring up what happened last night on Tucker Carlson? I am. We have audio. We'll also take your phone calls next here on the Frank Sontag Show. Thank you for joining us here on the Frank Sontag Show. I received an email from a new listener named Jim, and I had to laugh. He didn't write the email with the intention of providing me with a good chuckle, but the email in essence said, I'm a new listener, just moved to Southern California, found your program, and am very interested in some of your views on life and the country, and I will continue to listen. And then he said, P.S., whoever reads this, would you please pass this along to Frank, as I'm sure he has many people that read his emails. Yeah, I've got a whole slew. And so that being said, I always say I read all my emails. I may not respond. It's me. When you email me, I read them. I don't have an assistant. I don't have a producer. Hey, go through these emails. Let me know what's worth reading. I read them all. So in the last 24 hours, I received two specific emails, and I want to read part of each one. Number one, Frank, I know you have many guests lined up for the next few days, but I really hope you're able to unpack last night's interview on Tucker Carlson. If anyone, after watching it, can think that this is some made-up plot and that this man is not telling the truth, then they should fall to their knees and pray for God to give them the gift of discernment, which clearly they're lacking. I even tried to share the interview with a Christian liberal acquaintance and was beyond chastised for insinuating that any interview done by Tucker Carlson could even be close to the truth. They won't even consider watching it. This real disease right now is not COVID-19, but something called Trump derangement syndrome. I know it's real because I used to have it. The symptoms are hate and vitriol so extreme that you're blinded by it and couldn't see the truth if it smacked you in the face. Biden supporters aren't really Biden supporters. They are voting for Biden because they hate Trump and somehow think it's virtuous. Please, dear God, wake the people up. So there's email number one. Number two. Hi, Frank. Sorry for the disturbing email, but there's a UC Berkeley poll out of California voters that show that Joe Biden is likely to defeat Trump by the largest margin for a Democratic presidential candidate in state history. Your audience, mostly bored housewives, will abandon you after the election because you are losing your credibility. Stop smearing Hunter Biden with your convoluted fake story about him smoking crack cocaine. Not even Fox mentions that. Even Putin said he did nothing wrong in his business transaction in Ukraine. Listener Al, have a nice day, he writes. So last night on Tucker Carlson, he sat down with a man, safe to say, a couple of weeks ago, you never heard of Tony Bobolini. He's a man that says he has firsthand not only knowledge, but proof that he met with the Bidens. Even though Joe Biden adamantly says, I've never, ever, ever, I don't know anything about any business dealings with my son. I've never met with any foreign powers. So Bubalinski, I think I said Bubalini, Bubalinski sat down with Tucker Carlson last night and had a lot to say. Why is he sharing now? And what about the smear? We hear the smear. What about the smear against him and this idea of Russian disinformation?
He asked me to walk with him out to the car, and he just asked, you know, how I did and what I thought of his speech. And I thought he did a great job in the speech. And
he went to a speech invited by Joe Biden. And after the speech, Joe Biden asked him to walk out to the car. So he's alluding to Joe Biden here.
Cancer is a very serious thing that we should all be working together to solve. I just lost a sister-in-law within the last 2 weeks, sadly, to cancer. And and then he just sort of asked me to keep an eye on his son and his brother. Yeah.
What do you think he meant by that?
I think it was conscious of things, and, you know, I can't speak for him. Maybe
right.
I would love for him to go on record. You know, as I referenced earlier, I'm only sitting here because they have not only have they not gone on record, they've denied it, and they've tarred my family name and a long history of serving this country, and have other congressmen now talking about Russian disinformation.
This whole smear on Joe Biden comes from the Kremlin.
I held a top secret clearance from the NSA and the DOE. I served this country for 4 years in one of the most elite environments in the world, Naval Nuclear Power Training Command. And to have a congressman out there speaking about Russian disinformation, or Joe Biden at a public debate referencing Russian disinformation, when he knows he sat face to face with me, that I was traveled around the world with his son and his brother, to say that and associate that with my name is absolutely disgusting to me.
Did you complain about that? I mean, to suggest that you were committing treason or a part of a foreign attack on our democracy, which is how they characterized it. I mean, that's such a serious and I think unfair charge. Did you bring this up with them?
Well, in basic form, you're exactly right. They are publicly accusing me of treason right now, treating me like I'm insignificant, or the 50 years of history that my family served this country is insignificant. And that's why I'm sitting here having this. I assure you, this is the absolute last place I want to be right now and the last thing I want to be doing right now. But I feel like I have a patriotic duty to this country and every American citizen to go on record and define the facts for them and let them do their own work. Let them decide how they view those facts or not. But for the Biden family to deny these facts and then not only deny them, they could have just said no comment, but they didn't say no comment. They then brought in Russian disinformation and basically associated my name with that, which is absolutely disgusting to me. And I had to go on the record. Last weekend, I was in Virginia. Sadly, my sister-in-law passed away at around, I think, 6:38 Saturday morning. That's the wife of my brother, who spent 28 years serving this country as a naval flight officer and just retired. So you can imagine me dealing with that and the tragedy of that. When I saw Adam Schiff go on record talking about Russian disinformation after this email had been posted online by the New York Post, and remember, that email was to me from James Gillier, right? It wasn't, you know, I wasn't blind carboned or CC'd on that. It was to me stating that I was going to be the CEO of this enterprise. I was at the end of my rope. And so I crawled Rob Walker, and I told him that if that statement isn't retracted by Congressman Schiff by midnight on Sunday, that I was going on record and I was disclosing all the facts to the American government, to the American citizen, and the world. I was hoping the Bidens would do the right thing or Schiff would retract his statement, but I could not allow another minute, another hour, or day for my family's name to be associated or muddied up around Russian disinformation. So even as I sit here today, I would ask the Biden family to come on record and stop using my name or associating it with Russian disinformation. It's absolutely disgusting.
So as we continue, Tony Bubalinski makes many references to the American people, and that he's presented this information, and it's about what we choose to do with it. He talks about this is nonpartisan. This isn't political motivations. It's very interesting. If you saw the interview last night and have any comments, phone lines are opened, 888-528-2557. If you didn't, and you're hearing this for the first time, or if you just have a viewpoint formed out of, oh, I don't know, what you've heard, what you've read, I would really relish the opportunity to have a conversation with you. 888-528-2557. Now, I'm praying, I haven't looked, I'm praying I start seeing the phones light up. From my vantage point, if you don't see the implications of this story, and at least what's alleged, if you don't care enough as a citizen of the United States, if you don't work to preserve your freedoms, and I'm not here to give a doom and gloom message, I'll leave that up to the left and the mainstream media. We hear it every day 24/7, and we'll probably hear a lot more in the next 6 days leading up to the election, that the sky is falling, the country's falling apart, and it's only because of the man in the White House. And the left has the answer in Joe Biden and Kamala Harris. But that aside, this man's come forward. He's got emails. He's got audio recordings. He has text messages. Do you know what WhatsApp is? He's got an enormous amount of information. And as he said last night, he probably has about 10% of a larger concern here. So what do you think? Or are you just one to go, ah, fake story, convoluted. If it was real, the media would cover it. Are you concerned about the monopolization right now of the tech giants and how things are censored or videos are taken down? And what about the character of this man named Tony Bobulinski? Who is he? Whether you saw it last night or you missed it, you'll hear more from him, and I hope that you draw your own conclusions and then do something. We have one line open, 888-528-2557. When we continue, what about the media? And what about the response when Tony Bobulinski reached out to a spokesperson for the Biden family when he said he was going to go forth if they didn't come clean on the record? And where'd all the money go? That and much more as we continue on the Frank Sontag Show next. Welcome back to the Frank Sontag Show. If you're just joining us, last night, Tony Bobulinski was on Tucker Carlson sharing information he says he has about the involvement of the Biden family with some foreign entities. We've got audio clips, of which we're going to play more in a moment. Let's take a call or two. Lenny in Lakewood. Lenny, you're on the Frank Sontag Show.
Hi, Frank. Thanks for taking my call. What I was just wondering, I may have my facts mixed up, but this gentleman, Bobulinski, I think his last name is, that worked for the government and knows the Bidens, is he the same guy that was going to possibly go into business with Hunter Biden?
Not possibly go into business. He did go into business with Biden's, yes.
Okay. All right, I'm thinking of the same guy. All right, here this guy was in business with Biden, involved with Burmese in the Ukraine, and he's saying these things about Biden publicly. If this stuff was not true, or if it wasn't true, I would think that Biden's people would be taking some action against this guy because he's has a blatant lie. So it's telling me that this guy is absolutely telling the truth. Is Hunter and his dad are both hiding.
Well, you would think logic 101, if somebody is saying something that's false about you, you would address it. And that's much of what the position is of this man, Tony Bobulinski. Thank you for the call, Lenny. In fact, here's a little more of last night talking about the media and why this man has come forward.
I was up late that night, and when the statement wasn't retracted, come Monday morning, I was ready to go on record. And how that record was, I was willing to go in front of any senator, any congressman, the Department of Justice, the FBI, or sit here with you, Tucker, and basically provide the facts to the American people and let them make their decision. This isn't a political focus of mine. People were accusing my family of treason after I served this country and defended this country.
So the reason you wound up here in this interview, and I just want to affirm for our audience, I don't think you had any desire to do this interview.
Absolutely no desire.
Is because nobody else told your story. So were you surprised, given the trove of documents you have, given the credibility that I think is apparent that you have, that no other news organization took the time to unpack the story.
Surprised is probably an understatement of the year. Shocked, because it would be different if this was my word against Jim Biden, Hunter Biden, and Joe Biden.
Right.
That would be a very slippery slope, not something I would take the personal and family risk on it. But I've provided more documents and facts that validate times, meetings, who participated. That email to me on May 13th was generated by somebody else sent to me. It wasn't me generating. These text messages that I've provided are Hunter Biden in the first person, Jim Biden in the first person, James Gillier in the first person, Rob Walker in the first person. It's not me generating the text messages. It's them speaking. So you can interview them. The FBI can interview them. Our government can interview them. But I was shocked that not only the media is not only discussing this, they're going to the other extreme. They're dismissing it as Russian disinformation. This country has heard enough about Russia. We went through 3 years of every day, Russia, Russia, Russia. It's just absurd. The Cold War is over.
I look at the phones, and again, I'm not here to chastise anybody, but I am saddened by, there's some people on hold, but we've got open lines. Maybe part of what's going on is you're just shocked and not sure how to process all of this. Maybe that is in the majority of the listeners. My concern is, as this man said many times, he's going to present the information and leave it up to the American people. And I just don't know if we're willing to fight for our freedoms. I don't know if we are even willing to open our minds. Like one of the emailers said, she tried to share this with a liberal acquaintance who's Christian, self-identified, and they say any interview done by Tucker Carlson couldn't even be remotely truthful. Have you ever watched it? Did you watch last night? I mean, listen to this and ask yourself, is this a man that has an axe to grind, or is this a man that may be saying what he says is absolutely the truth?
The Biden family knew that you're going public with this. And you spoke to Rob Walker about it. Again, the self-described Biden family representative, and Biden family, meaning Joe Biden as well. What was his response when you let him know that you were going public with this?
Trying to coach me, trying to sort of say, hey, we don't want to do that. We don't want, you know, press trucks out in front of our house. I'm going to have to move. I could lose my job. All that, I'm not trying to cause any harm to anyone in this situation,
right,
let alone Rob Walker and his family, James Gillier and his family. But basically, Rob's position was, if you go on record with all these facts, you'll bury all of us.
If he doesn't come out on record, I am providing the facts.
Tony, you're just going to just bury all of us, man.
What was your response to that?
I was focused on pushing these guys to do the right thing, to demonstrate an ounce of integrity in front of the American people. They all know the facts. I live the facts. And luckily for the American people, all the facts are extremely well documented. I'm irrelevant in this discussion, so I can write off, but the American people can read these texts, listen to the recording that you just played, read the legal documents that were executed in Delaware, and they can form their own conclusion. They don't need me to form the conclusion for them.
I oftentimes think, but do we want to form our own conclusion, or do we want our conclusions formed for ourselves vis-a-vis just believing everything the mainstream media trumps out to us? Pun intended. Angel in Woodland Hills. Angel, I apologize. We literally have a minute, but I wanted to get you on real quick. You're on the air.
Hi, Frank. How are you?
Good. We've got a minute.
Okay. I saw the interview. I'm stunned. The people need to do something, but Frank, this has never happened before in the history of this country. What are we supposed to do? Isn't that why we have the FBI, the DOJ, you know, AG Barr, all these people, these laws? Enforcers, why haven't any of them? Apparently the FBI had it for a year and never did anything with it. The Babulinski man is extremely heroic and very courageous to come out and tell the American people what happened.
Angel, I appreciate your call. Please call again. I'll give you ample time, much more time than we have. If you have any thoughts, you are welcome to email me as well. And for those of you that are staying with us for hour number two here in Los Angeles, we'll continue after the interview I have. For those of you in San Diego, obviously, we'll pick up where we left off tomorrow, Lord willing. This is the Frank Sontag Show.